morning, TNC family, on the second Sunday in February, where today here we begin a series called When Jesus Starts a Conversation, about some surprising and deeply personal questions Jesus asks, why he asks them, what he's inviting us into, and what happens when we respond with honesty and humility. So, let's jump right into one of those conversations, one that took place 2,000 years ago when Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, is walking through the desert with his 12 disciples on their way to Samaria, a region most Israelites avoided because of a long and painful history of clashing worldviews, mutual suspicion, verbal harassment, desecration of the other's holy places, physical violence, killing on both sides. And yet, Jesus and his disciples travel there. They arrive at a drinking well on the edge of a Samaritan town. The disciples go into town, but Jesus stays by the well. When a lone woman appears, she comes to the well carrying some empty jars or animal skins, the kinds of containers people use for carrying water in those days. And it's noon. The text makes a point of telling us that. Not the time of day you come to get water unless you're avoiding people. You come in the heat of the day only if you're an outcast trying to escape notice or discrimination or shame. But there's Jesus, and here's the woman, and then it happens. John chapter 4 and verse 7, Jesus starts the conversation. He asks, "Will you give me a drink?" Which is a shocking question, because at best, you'd expect a quick, awkward nod, a glance, and both of them moving on with their day. But Jesus asked, "Will you give me a drink?" Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And what she means, what she's really saying, could be any one of three things. First, you're a man. I'm a woman. It's the first century. Why not just say, "Hey, give me a drink"? Or second could be, do you realize what this looks like? A private conversation like this could spark all kinds of gossip, innuendo, and judgment. And we get a hint of this later, TNC. If you jump ahead to verse 27, you'll see that the disciples were, quote, surprised to find him talking to a woman. Or third could be, you and I both know the rules, Jesus. Jews don't drink from Samaritan jars because it would make them ceremonially unclean. No sharing drinking fountains. I'll use mine, you use yours. Meaning, the question, can I have a drink, is far more than, can I have some H2O? It's Jesus, like Socrates before him, using questions to unlock new realities about God's kingdom, good and evil, power, money, status. It's Jesus using a question to invite this woman to face her brokenness and to move toward healing. It's Jesus doing what he often did, asking questions of everyone, the powerful and the powerless, the religious and the non-religious, the insiders and the outcasts. And the questions, forget the context, even just the questions themselves that Jesus asked in isolation are unforgettable. Where are your accusers? Whose picture's on this money? If you love those who love you, what reward is that? Who of you, by worrying, can add even 1 hour to your life? Why stare at the speck in your brother's eye while ignoring the plank in your own? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? What did you go out in the desert to see? How can someone rob a strong man's house unless he first ties up that strong man? Who is my mother and who are my brothers? What good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Read the biographies, the Gospels. They're not long, and yet inside these short accounts, Jesus asked over 135 questions. It was a main teaching tool for him, and he used questions the way a surgeon uses a scalpel, a painter, a canvas, a composer, a melody, and its counter-melody. Tools that cut, shape, and stir something deep within us, awakening a true understanding of ourselves. And this is especially evident in this story, I think, because can I have a drink? It's not about water. It's a question of self-honesty, of naming what we fear, what we hide, what we long for. And therefore, it's not just a first century question. It's a question for our day. It's for you and for me. And so, for the next few minutes, I want to invite us into five deeper questions, each one flowing from Jesus' request, can I have a drink? questions that will help us see ourselves honestly and wisely. And here's number one, question one. Why do I believe what I believe? What is shaping the core of my convictions? Because when Jesus asks, "Can I have a drink?" he's not asking for water. He's putting gentle pressure on the woman's long-held assumptions about men and women, about Jews and Samaritans, about who belongs and who doesn't. He's exposing the beliefs that she's carried around for years, the ones she's never had to name out loud. His question challenges the very framework of what she believes. In TNC, her beliefs and your beliefs and mine, they didn't form in a vacuum. They were shaped by forces far beyond our choosing, such that if you really want to understand why you believe what you believe, you'll have to start with things like where and when you were born, the language spoken in your home, the neighborhood you grew up in, the church your family did or did not attend, the shows your parents watched, the books they read, the teachers who shaped your sense of possibility. Because all of these things quietly formed the world that you assumed was normal. They shaped your beliefs and behaviors in ways so subtle you barely noticed them. Jonah Berger, who's a Wharton professor and author of a book called Invisible Influence, shows how this works, how quiet, almost invisible forces shape us every day more than we realize. For example, he says, run on a treadmill alone and you'll go one speed, but if you put somebody else in the room, even just scrolling on their phone, you'll run faster and longer. Or imagine ordering dinner at a restaurant with friends. You're all set on the salmon, but someone else orders it first. Turns out you are now less likely to order the salmon, even though you'll end up less satisfied with your new pick. Or consider politics. Did you know that people tend to love a policy if they believe that their own party supports it? But if you present the exact same policy as coming from the other side, their opinion flips instantly. Did you know that we're more likely to trust a message when it comes from someone who looks and sounds like us? So, why do I believe what I believe about money, sports, friendship, immigration, the environment, racism, religion, scripture, or God? Chances are, my beliefs have more to do with my birthplace, my parents, church, school district, friends, environment, than with my own unbiased brilliance. Why do I believe what I believe? It's a humbling question and a freeing one, and it's at the heart of Jesus's question, can I have a drink? Which brings us straight into question number two, the second question that flows out of Jesus's main question. Am I aware of the planks in my own eyes, my blind spots, my assumptions, my unexamined motives? And this too flows from Jesus' question, can I have a drink? Because the question doesn't just challenge her pre-existing beliefs. It shines a light on her current blind spots and biases, the ones that might be clouding her ability to see what's happening right now in this conversation. Which means, for us TNC, the question is, whether you can name the places you're weak and biased and uninformed and unaware. Said another way, it's a question about your humility. Because it's so easy, almost effortless, to spot where others need improvement. You should not be so angry. You're taking this way too personally. You shouldn't express your opinion like you know it all. Now me, I'm handling this just about right. I mean, if there were an Olympic event for a perfectly reasonable human, I'd at least get a silver. And they, oh my, they're setting bad policy. They're letting politics get in the way of progress. They're interpreting events through the lens of their own agenda. They're posting and tweeting things that are totally off base. Now me, I'm seeing things pretty clearly. If ESPN broke down my decision-making, the analysts would be like, textbook. Absolutely textbook. TNC, we've got to follow the wisdom of Jesus, who told us to deal with the planks in our own eyes before we go reaching for the specks in someone else's. And the truth is, every one of us has planks. Planks about politics, planks about human rights, planks about money, planks about God. We've all got them, a whole lumber yard of them. And part of spiritual maturity is learning to name them. Because if you can't tell me your plank, then please don't tell me about my speck. Am I aware of the planks in my own eyes? My blind spots, my assumptions, my unexamined motives? Which leads to question number three. Number three, am I giving you grace to grow? Room to change, to learn, to be in process? And this too is wrapped up in Jesus' question, can I have a drink? because Jesus is not blasting the woman's beliefs or biases. He's not saying, wow, you're wrong on like 7 levels for questioning my question. He's not rolling his eyes. He's not sighing loudly or typing in all caps. He's gently moving her toward a new way of seeing. And, well, let me tell you how folks in our era would handle it. Hey, woman, your beliefs are wrong. I'm happy to tell you why. But spare me the drama. Just be honest. What's your trauma? That's our version of grace, right? But the way life actually works, the way transformation actually works in a human life, is through honest questions and gracious dialogue, which means that if we want people to grow and change, we've got to give them dignity and time. Because growth always takes time. I mean, Hank Aaron wasn't born hitting 300, but over years of growth, time, he did finish his career at 305. And Simone Biles, the greatest gymnast of all time with skills literally named after her because no one else can do them, didn't start out sticking every landing. Early on, she even squatted 0 on the vault twice. And Steph Curry wasn't just under-recruited, he was invisible to the basketball elites. No UNC, Duke, Kansas, Kentucky, or UCLA. And so he walked into Davidson. Not big enough, not strong enough, not good enough. And will walk out of the NBA as the greatest shooter in history. And Einstein got excited about several wrong equations before he ever got to E equals MC squared. And the Apostle Paul went from persecuting Christians to becoming their greatest champion. Talk about growth. And so, in this era, when our issues are far more complex than extra reps in the gym or hours in the physics lab, when our conversations stretch across cultures and continents and one giant comment section, we've got to do 2 things at once. We've got to call for change, but we also have to give people grace to change. Which leads to question number 4, the 4th question to ask ourselves. Will what I'm about to say or type or retweet or post create a conversation of mutual love and shared growth? And again, this question takes its cue from Jesus' question, can I have a drink? Because his question opens things up. It doesn't shut them down. It starts a conversation. It doesn't push for a conversion. It's an opening line, not a drop the mic move. And in a world where the volume's up and patience is down, where people seem to be one comment away from snapping, this kind of question becomes a spiritual practice, a way that Christ can form us. So TNC, let me ask you, in the moments before you say it or post it or hit send, deep down, do you believe the people on the other end will feel loved, heard, and understood because of what you communicated? Will they feel, like this woman, invited into a space where more questions are welcome? And this doesn't mean every conversation has to be warm and fuzzy. We need robust, thoughtful, honest dialogue. But if we're trying to follow Jesus in the way we communicate, then anything carried on with an antagonizing, arrogant spirit simply does not reflect him. Which echoes the Apostle Paul, who wrote, "If I speak in the languages of great men or divine angels, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I am nothing." So, will what I'm about to say, or type, or retweet, or post, create a conversation of mutual love and growth? Which leads to my final question, question number 5. Who am I listening to? Whose voice is forming my heart, my reactions, my way of seeing the world? Which reminds me again of the day in graduate school that I raised my hand and quoted something from a book I was reading. And my professor paused, looked at me, and said, "Ah, interesting, David. Who's the author?" And in that moment, I couldn't remember, and he let the silence just sit there. There was only about a dozen of us in the classroom, and at that point, he walked right over to my desk, he looked me straight in the eye, and he said, "Don't ever quote to me something you don't know the source of." That was 30 years ago, and I remember it like it was yesterday. He went on, "You've got to know why you're choosing to trust that author." And I would add, why that news source, that politician, that TikTok personality? I mean, do you know where they're from? Do you know who shaped them? What biases they carry? Are you watching whether their words carry the humility and the grace of Jesus? who am I listening to? And Jesus and the Samaritan woman are in a conversation now. And at the right moment, Jesus says, you know, when I asked you, you gave me a drink of H2O. But if you knew who it is that it's asking, you would have asked me for a drink. And the woman says, verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? And Jesus responds, everyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst again. And then they talk some more, and the woman says, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And then Jesus responds, I who speak to you am he. And friends, we're living in an era where we're thirsty for the best answers. And so many voices are offering us their version of what will quench that thirst. But we need a source whose water never runs dry. We need a who carries wisdom for our worries, a who holds strength for our fears, and a who is stronger than death. TNC, who are you listening to most in this era? My prayer is that we would know deeply and personally and daily the one who still asks us even today, can I have a drink? And that we would receive the living water he offers in return. And now, TNC, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, would turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.